Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. If you're following along with one of the Bibles under the bench, you'll find that on page 942. Again, John, chapter 4, verses 34 through 35. And the word of the Lord says, Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest.
Good morning. Mike, you're all right. I don't care what others say about you. You know, we're not auditioning for America's Got Talent. Or America's Idol, we're doing our best, and it sounds beautiful to God when we do our best, and we comply with in spirit and in truth, and I appreciate Mike leading singing for us this morning. Let me ask you something. Are you a risk taker? Would you consider yourself the type of person who takes risks? Maybe you might be depicted as that individual who has a big T personality. You don't accept no. When others say that it can't be done, there's no way it can be done, you study, you look at all angles of the issue, of the project, of the matter that is in front of you, and you try to find ways to make it happen. And not only do you explore intellectually, you invest in that mentally, but you're willing to put your money where your mouth is. You're willing to come to the table and make some sacrifices because you're a risk taker. Maybe it's financially. You have a dream, you have a project in mind, you know it will work, and you're willing to bring money to the table and invest and do what needs to be done to make sure it happens. You're a risk taker. A risk taker by default is a person who stands for something to lose. They may lose something. They stand for something, they may lose something. A person who risks, for example, may try to save another life and they'll risk their own life because they are a risk taker. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus was a risk taker. He wasn't irresponsible with the way he lived his life, or he didn't act like a buffoon and totally negligent of common sense. He wasn't foolish when he made choices. But I can assure you that Jesus was a risk taker, and one of the ways that Jesus was a risk taker is when we look throughout the Gospels and we look at his ministry and we look at the way Jesus lived his life, he was a risk taker with regards to relationships with other people. I'm going to prove that to you this morning. Jesus was a risk taker. You see, we live in a world that is full of what individuals might call undesirables. They are different, maybe poorly educated. Perhaps they have a disability. Maybe they smell bad and they look strange. Perhaps we might even consider them to be outcasts. They just aren't measuring up to that level to hang out with the cool kids. So we just kind of push them to the side. This morning, I want to introduce you to a few folks who were out of step with mainstream society in Jesus' day, but yet Jesus took a chance on them because he was a risk taker. The first individual is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. We also know him as Levi. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, you remember he was one of the 12 apostles who was called. In Jesus' day, there were various types of taxes, and there were various types of people that would collect those taxes. Now, that even sounds like a sinful operation, doesn't it? But it happens. It's happened since the beginning of time, collecting taxes. I even have a Bible in my office where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, and I wrote out to the side, IRS. Sorry. Nothing personal. That's just the way I looked at it at that time. The taxes, the types of taxes that those in Jesus' day would incur were custom taxes, customs on customs, import, export taxes, tolls, toll bridges. There would be crop taxes, sales taxes, property taxes. Special taxes would have to be raised if a government was going to war. The Jews, according to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24, they even paid a temple tax. Some Bible scholars have estimated that those in Jesus' day incurred 30 to 40% of taxes they would pay annually. There were two types of tax collectors. There were those high-ranking tax collectors, chief tax collectors. They would be responsible for large districts, large territories. And basically what they would do, these chief tax collectors, would hire other tax collectors to work, that they would contract the jobs out. Maybe, for example, if I could bring this down to common terminology, maybe you have a chief tax collector who is over Greene County. He is responsible, that individual, oftentimes a Roman, but not always, and they were very wealthy. There was a reason for that. Would be responsible to the government for receiving a certain amount of funds, a certain number, a quota. They would hire, contract the job out to other tax collectors like Matthew. Let's say Matthew was a tax collector from Fairborn, Ohio. So there's Greene County with all the little cities and all the little burgs, but you've got little tax collectors in each little city, like Matthew. Matthew had a difficult job. He would agree to work for the Roman government as a tax collector, but the way he would earn his wages would be to exceed the amount that the government required him to collect. For example, maybe, just for example, around Capernaum, where Matthew was a tax collector, and whenever someone would get off their little boat and they would make their way into Capernaum, he would look at your belongings and then he would write down what you would owe as far as taxes, imports, goods, bringing the goods in to Capernaum. And based upon whatever he wrote, and it could just, it's whatever he decides. Now that's a setup within itself, isn't it? And you need to pay those taxes. Again, you go to McDonald's, a large drink today is a dollar. You pull up at the speaker and you speak to this nice young man or young lady, and you say, I just want a Coke, large Coke, please. That'll be a dollar. Pull up to the first window, please. You pull up, and they say, that'll be $1.50. What? You just said a dollar. No, it's a dollar. It's $1.50. Well, wait a minute. What happens to the other 50 cents? It's going in my pocket. Do you see what's going on? Now, do you kind of gain a perspective of why people despise tax collectors? This is why, do you remember whenever John the Baptist was preparing men's hearts for Christ? And he would remind the Jews, don't be so haughty and say, because we have Abraham as our father, well, he can raise up children from these stones to worship him. People were coming to him, and even the tax collectors, what are we to do? You remember what he would say? Do not collect any more than what is appointed to you. They were skimming the top, and they were ripping people off. Matthew had a hard life. As a result, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, this is why we see tax collectors hanging out with tax collectors. No one else wanted to associate with them. No one else wanted to be around them. He was lumped in with some of the undesirables in his day. Those that were considered robbers, murderers, harlots, and so forth. What a life Matthew had. We see Jesus calling Matthew, and I want us to focus on Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 and following. You have your Bibles. Let's turn over there real quick. And after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi, that is Matthew, sitting at a tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And there were scribes and Pharisees, and they complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner unto repentance. So let's stop here for a moment. When Jesus is calling Matthew, is Jesus a risk taker? I mean, no one else will hang out with tax collectors. Why in the world is Jesus approaching this man that no one else wants anything to do with? The answer is right under your noses. And Jesus gives the answer in verse 32. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I've come to save those who are lost. That's what made Jesus a risk taker with Matthew. Now others may look at this and say, oh, well, Jesus is a sinner for hanging out with these people. Really? Does it say that Jesus became sin to win the sinner? No. Jesus never did compromise being Jesus. He always remained true to who he was and who he is. That's Matthew. Jesus was a risk taker with someone in society that no one would have anything to do with other than other tax collectors. Let's look at another individual. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples, they are making their way through Samaria. Now I'm going to tell you, most Jews would avoid Samaria. As a matter of fact, they would avoid going through Samaria to get to Galilee, and they would go through Perea. If you have a map, you can look on your map and you'll see Perea. But not Jesus. Intentionally, he chose to go through Samaria. He comes across a very historical piece of ground. And there was a well there. The land belonged to Jacob, and Jacob had given it to Joseph. And it was about the sixth hour, noon, and Jesus is there. You come on down and you look in verse 7 of John chapter 4. Jesus has sent his disciples away to go acquire food. And here comes a woman to fetch water out of that well. Now, I know that this image, if you grew up in the country, you probably had well water, didn't you? I did. You know what well water is? You did. Okay, so, you know, it's hard, though, for our young people today to capture that image. You know, Jesus went to a water fountain. You know, I don't know how they would interpret it. But, so, you're following this. And Jesus does something that is just totally bizarre. And she calls him on it. You remember what he does? He asked her for a drink of water. Now you come on down and you read this. Here's how we know that it was such a bizarre request to her. Because when we look in John chapter 4, look at verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, you're a Jew, ask a drink from me, what? A Samaritan woman." Two things that come into play here. Jews and Samaritans, they have no dealings with one another. They have not for centuries. Ever since we go back and we look at the not-so-United Kingdom splitting, and those 10 tribes pack everything up and they go north and they start worshiping in the region of Samaria, and they start worshiping God according to their own plan, their own way, well, they're defiled. They're not pure. Because eventually, the Assyrians would capture that territory and they would intermarry. They're not a part of us. So there's a lot of animosity nationally, on a national scale, religiously. Because the woman at the well, she would even draw attention to it after Jesus would get her attention to the fact that you're speaking to someone great. Oh, yeah, how do you know? How do I know you're someone great? Because you're living, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with, he's not your husband. Okay, you've got my attention. It got personal all of a sudden. And then the subject of worship came up. John 4:24, Jesus says, you know, God is the center of our worship. And here's how we worship him: in spirit and in truth. But I want to share something with you if you're looking at that story very closely. We see why Jesus went through Samaria. If you look down in John chapter 4 and verse 13 and following. Jesus answered and he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. I give you a cup of water. I give you a bottle of water. You can consume this beverage. And it will part your thirst for a while, but I guarantee you that won't be the only drink you'll have today. You'll want water again later. Look at verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into, here it comes, underscore this. What does it say? Everlasting life. That was why he was there. That's why he was there. It was never truly about water. It was about saving her soul. You hear me? Now, he used that as an opportunity. Jesus was the most opportunistic man on the face of the earth. Any angle that he could come at to save a soul, to share the gospel with, he was going to do it. But it was never about that. It was about saving a soul. Was Jesus a risk taker with her? You better believe it. Even his own disciples, when they came back, guess what they were asking? What are you doing talking to her? What are you doing talking to her? And that David Martin read the passage for us this morning, the scripture reading this morning, with regards to Jesus' mission and the harvest. It's white. It's white in the harvest. What's he saying? There are souls who need saved. That's why I'm here, to save those souls. They're worth taking a risk on. One more. Matthew chapter 8. Now this one you got to really pay close attention. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has given us what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This was orientation for his disciples. He's teaching them, he's revealing to them how to become like him. Really, if you want to boil it all down, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's teaching his disciples how to become like him, think like him, behave like him, be like him. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes off the mountain, and look who is there at the foot of the mountain, according to Matthew chapter 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, here he comes, a leper came, and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. A leper had such a hard life, folks. He was truly an outcast. Go back and read Leviticus chapter 13. A leper was an outcast. Leprosy was a skin disease. So what's going on here? According to Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, lepers were to keep their distance. And anyone who made contact with a leper was defiled. Are you following this story? Isn't this interesting? You've got a leper saying, I don't care what the law says. I need someone to love me and help me. There's something within me, folks, that says he knows he's a risk taker. Jesus has proven this time and time again. He's a risk taker. Did Jesus remain true to who he was? Absolutely. He touches him. Now, I realize, but Scott, doesn't that mean that Jesus broke the law? You know, I've read some commentators and commentaries on this, and some Bible scholars, they say, well, Jesus gave us the law, and in a way, he was, like the author of Hebrews was saying, Jesus is better. He's proving that he had given the law, he's above the law, in a sense. Jesus is better. Okay. I will say this. Jesus, if you look at the context of this, Jesus abided by law, because after he was healed, look at verse 4. He says, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer a gift to Moses that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Is he abiding by law? Absolutely. Go back and look in Leviticus in chapter 14. Jesus is telling them, do what the law says. I've got another thought on this. Jesus never allowed an opportunity to show mercy and compassion to interfere or to be bogged down with the finer details of what others say you ought to do. Let me give you an example of this. You come on over and look in Matthew chapter 12. Do you remember what happened here? Jesus' disciples, it is the Sabbath day. They are hungry. They are caught plucking grain and eating on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are just having a royal fit. You're working on the Sabbath! Well, why did they do that? The scriptures tell us because they were hungry. Do you remember how Jesus justified it? Jesus justified it by saying, do you remember when David and his soldiers ate the showbread? Oh, yeah? Well, why did they do that? Was God upset with them? That's something that was reserved for the priest. Here is the answer that Jesus gives them for justification. Look at verse 7. If you would have known what this means, look at this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. Jesus was showing this leper mercy. Let's not get bogged down. Oh, Jesus is a sinner. He broke the law. He's showing mercy and compassion to someone who needs mercy and compassion. John chapter 8, the Pharisees tried to draw Jesus in on a little argument. As a matter of fact, it even looks like it's a setup when they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. They even played the "what does Moses and the law" card say. Jesus goes, you're right. We got a stoner. That's what Moses says. We've got a stoner. Did he end up stoning her? Did he tell them, stone the woman? No. At the end of the day, what happened? When the truth shone through, they were convicted of their own sins. And that's the only way you change, folks, is when you're convicted of your own sins. Look at what he does. He convicts them of their own sins because they begin to drop their stones from the oldest to the youngest. And then when they all leave, woman, where's your accusers? There's no one, Lord. Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. You see, that's where the world, and sometimes in the religious world, they fail to fill in the blank. Well, I'm okay with living in this lifestyle. He was never okay with sin. Never okay with it. What did he show to her? Mercy and compassion. He's a risk taker. That's how we're going to finish this lesson this morning. I don't know what it means to you. I know what it means to me. If folks in our world are going to change and go and sin no more, we have to be risk takers. You will gain more friends through kindness than you will criticism. You will convert more souls with love than you will hate. Let me ask you, are you a risk taker? Are you like Jesus? Are you looking for some poor soul to share the gospel with that no one else is willing to take a chance on? Or are you comfortable ignoring those who make you feel uncomfortable? I hope we're the former rather than the latter. We're a risk taker. We're a risk taker. Doesn't mean become sin. Doesn't mean be a sinner. But let's not forget Jesus' mission. And Jesus broke down every economical, every social, every racial, every religious barrier known to man to share the gospel with lost souls. He was a risk taker. Be warned, that got him nailed to a cross. That got him nailed to a cross. They got him crucified. It's a risky proposition, but it's one that our Lord showed us. I want to encourage you this morning, friend, to obey the gospel. Come to Jesus. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Jesus has taken a risk. And what's the reward? You obey the gospel, just like that woman at the well. You have the hope of everlasting life.